Thank you, sister. Will you turn with me once again for a little while to that fourth chapter of James' epistle, and the epistle of James. And I want to draw your attention tonight for a little while before we pray to the first eight, and in particular the opening words, opening part of the eighth verse. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You notice that our text is not so much an invitation. It's a command. It's not that the Lord is saying, if you want to come, you may come. We'd like you to come. Would you please come? He's commanding us through His servant to come, to draw nigh to the Lord. What a blessed command, and what a blessed promise that is connected to the command. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. He will not fail to keep His promise. If we fulfill our portion of the text, and if we obey Him and we come and we draw nigh to Him, He will, without fail, draw nigh to us. So this is a very sweet promise. To have God come near to us is the greatest blessing the believer could desire, or the church could have, when God Himself draws near. Nothing else matters, nothing else compares with it, as when God draws near to us. Moses knew the value of the presence of God. And you will remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 14 through 15, that the Lord said to Moses, I will go with you, go up hence with you. And Moses replied, if you go not with us, take us not up hence. So Moses preferred the presence of God than going up to the land of promise with all its riches and all its wine and honey and milk and honey and all the good things in the land of promise. He would rather stay in the wilderness with all the discomforts of the wilderness. And Dr. Douglas, when he would bring some of the folk over to Israel, he would bring the bus and let them out into the wilderness and let them walk up and down to get some feeling, an idea of what it was like. And usually, I never got there, unfortunately. I've never been to Israel yet. But whenever they had a few minutes in the desert and the heat and the dust and all the rest of it, they were glad to get back into the air-conditioned coach. But Moses would rather live in the wilderness, in a tent, with all the discomforts of that, with God with him, with God's presence, than to go up to the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey and all the benefits and blessings of the promised land. He would rather be in the wilderness with the Lord than in the promised land without Him. You see, when God is with us and His presence is known and felt by us, then we are blessed indeed. For God's presence, the Bible tells us, drives away all fear. Do you remember what God says to us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10? He said, well, he said to Israel, but it is applicable to all his people, fear thou not. Why should they not fear? Why should we not fear? For, here is the reason why, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So when God draws near, he drives away all fear. We need not be afraid when we have God with us. A little child walking perhaps in the darkness can be afraid of the darkness, though some big children are afraid of the darkness as well. But a little child walking along may be afraid of the darkness, but if daddy or mommy's there and has them by the hand, they lose their fear. They feel confident. I'll be all right. Mommy, daddy's here. Well, whatever we face in life, whatever trials or troubles come our way, we need not fear, for God is with us to strengthen us, to uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness, and to preserve us and keep us, and drive away our enemies, and deliver us from all our fears. Again, David says in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." So, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now you can talk lightly and glibly about that, and you hear people when they're in the full flush of health and strength, "Oh, I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to heaven," and so on and so forth. Well, that's very true. That's good. But whenever you come to it, and you're in that shadow, that valley of the shadow of death, and death is looming up, then it can be a different story. R.C. Sproul, who's gone on to be with the Lord, I remember he was in a question and answer session. It was on YouTube, like, and I was listening into it. He was a good man, and I said I agree with all that he taught or said, but he was a good man. And he had lung condition, and he was sitting there with oxygen, you know, up his nose and the bottle beside him. And somebody put the question to him, "Mr. Sproul, are you afraid to die?" Well, he was very honest. He said, "Well, I'm not afraid about where I'm going when I die." He says, "I know I'm going to heaven, so I'm not afraid of what happens after I die. But," he says, "I must confess, I'm afraid of what I have to go through before I get there." So it's easy to talk, but when you're in that situation, and some of us have met with people in our visitation and pastoral work, the people who have been very seriously ill, and I'll tell you, it's no joke. But the psalmist says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." So when the Lord is here, he drives away all fear. The psalmist goes on to say, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When he says, "I will fear no evil," that word "evil" here means anything bad or evil. It includes adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, any kind of hurt or harm, any kind of mischief, any kind of trouble. In other words, the psalmist is saying, "I'll fear nothing. I'll not be afraid of anything when you are with me, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for your presence will be with me." So the true believer has nothing to fear. In the most gloomy scenes of life, we have nothing to fear. Even going through the valley of the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear. Even when we go down into the grave, we have nothing to fear. I was at a funeral on one occasion, and there was a dear man standing close by, and he was unconverted, and I had witnessed to him and talked to him, and he hadn't come through for Christ. But I never forget, as he looked down into the grave, he stand beside me, he says, "That's a very dark hole down there." It filled him with fear. But whenever you're a believer, you don't have to fear that, because it's only your mortal remains that goes down there. Your soul's in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. So we don't need to fear. We need not fear the world beyond. What's going to happen when we open our eyes in the next world? For it will be well with our souls. And we will see Jesus, and he will lead us and take us by the hand and lead us through the promised land. So we need not fear anything. We need not fear wandering away into bypath meadows. For the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And of course, the Eastern shepherd, you will know, invariably carries a rod or a staff with him. And with this staff, he rules and guides the flock to their green pastures and defends them from their enemies. With it also, he corrects them when disobedient and brings them back when they wander away. And so the Lord, whenever we go to wander away, if we're his sheep, he'll go after us. You can rest assured he'll bring us back. And he'll do what is necessary and needful to bring us back. And sometimes he has to use the rod of correction. And sometimes we have to go through things which are not pleasant to the flesh. But he loves us too much to let us wander away and be lost at last. So of course you're saved, you'll never be lost, because he will keep you till the river rolls its waters at your feet. And then he'll bear you safely over, where all the loved ones that have gone before we shall meet. When God is near, we need not fear what man can do unto us. David said again in Psalm 56, verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So we don't need to be afraid of men. When God is near, though invisible, we have nothing to dread. God is our companion. He is our comforter. He is our protector. He is our guide. Upon his arm we can lean, and by his presence we will be comforted until we reach our heavenly home. So we have nothing to fear when the Lord's presence is near. Even when we walk in times of darkness. And Isaiah, of course, speaks of that. Any of you that love the Lord and obey his word, if you're walking in darkness, let him trust in the Lord. That's Isaiah 50, and I think it's verse 10. So sometimes Christians do walk in darkness. And God has not promised for our strewn pathways all our lives through. We do have dark times. We have dark providences. We have mysterious providences and troubles that come our way. And sometimes we cannot see the light of day. We can't even see the face of God. But the Lord says, I'll go with you all the way. So the presence of God is greatly to be desired, because it drives away all fear. And his presence brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter 1 and 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom now, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, those who think that means, oh, that's heavenly joy, that's heavenly glory. When you get home to heaven, that's what that's talking about. Well, it's true. When you get to heaven and you see the Lord, you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. But it's to be enjoyed and entered into here below. And it's entered into when God draws near, when we know the presence of God. When God draws near, he fills the heart with joy and gladness. And that should be, it should be a constant experience of the believer as he or she walks through this world. If we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When he abides with us, even in this present time, even when we are going through troublesome times, and of course that those troublesome times can cause many to tear and grief and sorrow, but in the midst of it all, there can be a joy and a gladness when the Lord himself draws near. So it's something to be greatly desired, the presence of the Lord with us. And we should strive every day to live in the experience of the felt presence of the Lord. When you rise in the morning, you should seek the Lord and ask Him that to enable you to walk with Him so that you will feel His presence. Not just know it with a head knowledge, not just have received it as a matter of truth and doctrine, but experience His presence with us. And of course, this is not only a blessing which the individual Christian should desire, but it's a blessing that the church should desire. When God draws near to His church, His presence is felt and known. This is what we call revival. That's what revival is. It's God drawing near to His church. And when God draws near to His church, or a church, or a congregation, that's a very wonderful thing. When God draws near, there is love and harmony and sweet fellowship in that church. There's none of that brawling and fighting that we read about in the earlier verses of this chapter. There's harmony and fellowship when God draws near. You know, it's hard to fight with your brother or sister if you can feel the Lord with you, and you know the Lord's standing there beside you. He's listening to every word. He's observing all you're saying and doing. And besides, His presence fills you with joy and love for your brother or for your sister. So when He draws near to a congregation, love and harmony and sweet fellowship is the result. And there's life and power in that congregation and in those services. There is love and joy in the Word of God, joy in the Word of God, and in all things spiritual. People will enjoy the prayer meetings. People will enjoy the Word of God. They'll not just, oh, it's a matter of duty. I have to go. I'm a member of that church. I better put in an appearance, or I better not miss. He'll be wondering where I am. He'll be coming looking for me. I've had that said about me when I go around to visit people, and sometimes they've been missing for a Sunday or two. And I go around in all genuineness to see if they're all right, make sure they're not sick and there's no problem. If it didn't go at all, then that wouldn't be a fault, wouldn't it? That man wouldn't come near you. And then when you do come around, he's been looking to see where we were, you know. But whenever the Lord draws near to a congregation, there's love one toward another, and there's joy in the Lord, and there's a sweet relishing of the things of God, things that are spiritual. We don't need the entertainments that so many are introducing today, and trying to create an atmosphere with all this entertainment. And it's not a bit spiritual, it's not a bit Christian, it's not scriptural, and it's just worldly carnal entertainment. I remember years ago a dear brother saying to me about the Christian films on the cinema. He said it's the Christian's picture house. And now, of course, everybody goes to not everybody, but it's a common thing going to the picture houses. Not really. Well, when I was saved 55 years ago, there was a change. I loved the cinema, mind you, when I was a boy. That was the afternoon matinees, Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. And, you know, the cowboys, they got shot, there was no blood, and they got into a fight and fell off their horses, and their hats never fell off, you know. But you stopped all that when you got saved. But, well, maybe I'm still old-fashioned, maybe I'm wrong, but I didn't need that anymore, it left me. I'd rather have been in the church, in the prayer meeting, in the company of God's people, out doing the open airs, taking a bunch of tracts, going out and giving them, witnessing to people, trying to get people to the Lord, working amongst the young people and the young people's fellowship in the Sunday school, and doing what I could. Do you know, I even tried singing in the open air. Jim Forsyth did that one. We went up to Newry, and he got us singing in the car. It was his car, a Volkswagen Beetle, and he got us singing in the car. And what did he do? We got up, and he put the microphones all up there in the war memorial where it used to be, in the middle of Newry. And they've moved it now. And he got this, and he turned around and introduced me to the people. And I was going to say, I didn't know what I was going to sing or anything else. And he handed me the mic, and well, I had said, well, I'll do whatever the Lord gives me to do, by his grace I'll do it. So I had to go at it. But I gave it up. I found it wasn't my calling. he flattered me. He says, boy, he says, you're right, our singer, boy. He says, here, you sing a piece for us. With a hymn, of course, I had a hymn book there, you know. So, it's a joy to do something for the Lord. When the Lord draws near, we delight in the things of God. Take pleasure in those things. We didn't need all these entertainments. I used to be youth leader in the church in Lurgan, away years ago before I came into the ministry. And I remember the young people coming to me and said, Billy, we would like you to go around the churches, you know, the other youth fellowships, and you speak, you preach. I hadn't preached at that time. You preach, and we'll sing and testify. Will you bring us? So I took a look at them, and it was the age of the miniskirts. And I said, I'll take you nowhere in skirts like that. And says, if we get them fixed, would you bring us? I says, you get those fixed, and I'll bring you. You know, boys and girls, I had cars. We had no buses. We just borrowed cars and stuff and brought them. And I never forget them lining up, all these wee lassies lining up, and their mothers. They couldn't buy a skirt that was short enough, so their mothers let the hems down. And the mothers agreed with it. They didn't fight with me over it. Agreed with it. And they lined up. Is that all right, Billy? I says, I'll do fine. And off we went, and we had wonderful fellowship together. Didn't need all the things that they seem to need today. But anyway, when the Lord draws near, there's joy. Joy in his work. Joy in the fellowship of the saints. Joy in serving him. He's enough entertainment for us. But anyway, there's some things we need to do if God's going to draw nigh to us. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, verse 8. So you're to draw nigh to God. You know, there's no sense in just saying a prayer, oh Lord, draw nigh to me. Oh yes, God answers prayer. But God expects us, first of all, there's a term, condition. Draw nigh to God, first of all. You draw nigh to God. And then God will respond by drawing nigh to you. No sense saying, Lord, may your presence go with me while you're far away from him and you're not doing his will and you're living for the world and you're living in a carnal state and a backslidden state, a worldly state. No, you must draw nigh to God. Of course, we can only draw nigh to God through the cross, through the precious blood of Christ. The apostle tells us, Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we first come to God, or draw nigh to God, through faith in Christ. And we can see that's drawing nigh to God. But then even beyond that, there must be a submitting ourselves to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. The duty required of us here is that of an entire consent to and submission to all the will and providence of God. It is to see that all these are for our good, and we are therefore to yield full and humble submission to them, whether they are pleasing or painful or dark or bright, as the hymn writer says, as best may seem to him. That's the drawing out of God. Say, well, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. to submit to him in all things and seek to render as perfect in obedience as we possibly can by his grace. There's no sense. You know, funny, I was just talking to a young man, and he was saying about people coming and saying to him, he's a youth leader, and saying, is it all right to do this or do that? And he says that we're asking things which the Bible clearly declares, you know, that you shouldn't do. But they didn't want to listen to the Bible. They wanted him to excuse it, and they wanted an excuse for doing these things. He says, no. If the Lord says, do a thing, you do it. The Lord says a thing is wrong, it's wrong. If he says it's right, it is right. So you do whatever the Lord says. You must make a complete submission to his will. You must resist the devil, verse 17. You must cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You must have a sincere sorrow for sin, verse 9. You must humble yourself before God, verse 10. And you must be in a right relationship with your brethren. Don't forget that. Even if you need to be careful. If you fall out with a wife, the Bible says the Lord will not hear you. You need to go and put it right. Or if it's the other way around, you need to put it right. Remember old Willie Mullins saying he was cross for something or other. He was a man with a bit of a temper, mind you. And he had a rough background and past. And his wife was a gentlest wee woman. Gentlest wee woman. And he spoke roughly to her. Don't know what it was about. And he barked at her anyway. And then he went upstairs to pray. And he said he couldn't pray. Because every time he would try to pray, the Lord said to him, well, hey, go down and put that right with the missus. He tried to resist it because he was too proud. Well, hey, go down. And he couldn't pray. So he got up and he went down the stairs, and he was going down the stairs. He met the wee wife coming up. And he barks at her, I'm sorry. And she just said, that's fine. That's fine, Willie. That's fine, graciously. He says, man, it was enough to set you off again. We need to be in fellowship the one with the other. We put these things across. Someone has said, a spoonful of sugar makes an insulin go down. But we do. In our homes, we need to be careful. How we speak to one another, how we behave in our homes. We must remember the Holy Spirit's there, and he's a tender dove, and we can grieve him very easily by our attitudes and by our words. And certainly even in the fellowship that we are, whatever church we're in, we should be in good terms with all. And even if we're not to blame, we are to have a forgiving spirit and be willing to forgive and keep things right and keep things sweet. So that's what it is to draw near to God. These things do not merit God's blessing or God's presence. They do not merit it. It's Christ's blood that brings all the blessings of God to us. And Christ's sacrifice all comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, if we do not draw nigh to him after this fashion, he will not draw nigh to us. So, brethren and sisters, if God draws nigh to us, we will know it. You'll not wonder, has the Lord come? Do you think the Lord? You'll know it. You'll feel it. You'll feel his presence. We'll know it, and we'll be in no doubt about it. If God does not draw nigh to us, then the fault is ours, not his. But if we do draw nigh after the fashion we have briefly outlined, and with a sincere heart draw nigh to God, you can rest assured God will draw nigh to us. Whether individuals or whether a congregation or a denomination, if we draw nigh to God and please Him, He will draw nigh to us. And I honestly fear, as I look around and see what's going on today in churches, where are the days that we used to know? I remember the days when if somebody wasn't saved on Sunday, you wondered what was wrong. Every Sunday, people being saved. There were appeals made. All that has stopped now, to a large degree. Because there was all the responses. Appeals went on for a while, but there was no response. What is the problem? What is the problem? The gospel hasn't changed. The Lord hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is grieved? If so, let us confess our sin and let us draw nigh to Him, ask His help to do so. Draw nigh through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we do so, He will draw nigh to us. Amen. All right, well, we're going to get to prayer. I haven't been given any prayer requests, but I'm sure you all know who needs to be prayed for. And maybe you will remember those five people that are in that sub under the Atlantic. Please pray for them. I don't understand why they went down there in the first place. Some paying over 200 and some 250,000 to go down just to see a shipwreck in the bottom of the sea. I wouldn't get into it if they gave me 250,000. I really wouldn't. But, I wouldn't like to be in that situation. So do please pray for them. Then. They'll be found and they'll be brought up and they'll be saved. That's the most thing. All right. So let us just seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for our time together. Thank Thee for Thy word. This is a precious word, Lord. It rebukes us in many ways. It is Your will for us to know Your presence, to know it in a real, marked way, to know joy and peace in believing, to know that fullness of joy, that full assurance of salvation. It's not Your will for us to dwell in the valley of doubt, but it's Your will for us to dwell upon the mountaintop of full assurance and joy and peace in believing. So help us to do so, Lord. Help us to draw nigh to Thee. Show us if there's something that we're up to or doing or failing to do that is grieving Thee, and give us grace to put it right and draw nigh to Thee, for we know that when that happens, You have promised You'll draw nigh to us. May You do so as individuals, as a congregation, as a denomination, and indeed to Your church universal. Bless us and lead us on now with Yourself, for Jesus' sake. Amen.